Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them at the cross. So, our Father in heaven, we praise you for this reality that Christ has won the ultimate victory over Satan and triumphed over Satan at the cross, that he is a defeated enemy. We thank you for this reality that you're going to remind us of this evening, that we're on the winning side. At the same time, we pray that you would press in upon us this real truth that there is a battle being fought and warfare to be waged. And we ask in your kindness that you would enable us to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Well, let me start by adding my welcome to Williams. If this is your first time at St. Helens, it's really great to welcome you to the church family at the start of this academic year. You are very, very welcome here. My name's Phil. I'm part of the student team here at St. Helens. Do come and say hello after we finish this evening, particularly if you are here to study in London. It would be great to say hello and meet you. The format for tonight is essentially made up of two parts. There's going to be me putting some input in from the front as we look at this final part of Ephesians together. And there is also plenty of input from you, not in the form of heckling, but in time and discussion around tables that are dotted over the next hour or so. So as we begin our time together, we're going to jump straight into some of those discussion questions. And if you grab one of the handouts on your table, you'll see in the black box at the top, there are some questions to get started. And we've got about 5 or 6 minutes for this, and then I'll get back up and press on. Let me break in there and get things moving again. Well, if you're new to London, I hope the answer to those last two questions didn't fill you with much fear about starting the year in London. But it is true that week by week, we do face dangers, some small and maybe some more significant. Some that affect only ourselves and maybe some that extend to our family. Maybe others that affect our workplace. I mean, if you look in any annual report, you'll see a list of business risks that is probably the most boring part of the report, but goes on for pages and pages. Threats that we are aware of, and threats that we take action to protect against. I think the clearest example for me on a weekly basis is cycling in London. I've been cycling in London for 10 years now. I've been through one car windscreen. I've been knocked off by someone opening their door into me. And I've fallen off and badly broken my wrist while trying to carry a 5-foot Christmas tree. Only the Christmas tree was my fault. But the point is, I know the danger, and so I protect myself. You will never see me cycling in London without a sturdy and trusted helmet, although you might see me carrying a Christmas tree. Whatever it is, if you're aware of the danger, you take steps to protect yourself. And that's the focus of what Paul brings to our attention tonight as we reach the culmination of this letter. You see, God wants us to be absolutely certain and fully aware of the danger for the Christian, and to understand the steps required to protect yourself. That's the first point I want us to see. What to expect as a Christian. Warfare. The Christian experience is warfare. Let me read from verse 12 of chapter 6. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a real enemy, and as a Christian, you are engaged in a fight. I did consider making that the first discussion question. What was the last brawl you were involved in? It probably would have got a lot of interesting answers around the table, some people squirming to try and avoid the question, not give away who could handle themselves. But if that had been the question, the most fitting answer would be, ever since I became a Christian. When was your last fight? Ever since I became a Christian. And the language that is used makes that clear. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been swept up into a wrestling match. And not against flesh and blood, as Paul says, but against the cosmic powers and against over the present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. And it's not a play fight with a big brother in the lounge. It's not white-collar boxing against a colleague. It's not tame. We face a serious and powerful foe. The rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil are seeking to bring you down. In the previous sentence, in the previous verse, we see that Satan himself is leading the charge, scheming and planning and coordinating his attacks. But how does this picture of a war being waged, how does that fit with what we've seen in Ephesians so far in this series? If you've been here for any of the other talks, and particularly if you were here for last week with John, you'll remember that Ephesians is all about what God is doing in the world, because it reveals his eternal plan for the whole universe. In the first three chapters, God reveals that from the beginning of time, he has been working out a plan for the end of time, to unite all things under the lordship and reign of his Son, King Jesus. We see it summarized in chapter 1, verse 10. It's a key verse in Ephesians, so why don't we turn back there. Chapter 1, verse 10. This is what it says. Let me start halfway through verse 9. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that plan has all but been accomplished. He is currently above everything in the cosmos, and a day will come when he will unite all things on heaven and earth together under him. Jesus has already won. He is the rightful ruler, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will thwart his plan being fully delivered. And over the last 5 weeks in Summerlink, we've looked through this second half of the letter, chapters 4 to 6, and we've seen that Christians, those who have been saved by him, are now displaying this truth of Jesus' victory in the way we live, how we speak to one another, our actions, our behaviour, our relationships, walking in a way that fits our new selves in the gospel. And so the enemy wants to put an end to that display. A powerful spiritual forces, the devil and his subtle scheming, want to stop the display. They want to actually pull Christians back to foolishness and ignorance. Even, I think, to the point of separation from their place in God's certain plan. The plan is not at risk, but there is a real risk of abandoning his gospel and the gospel walk that it generates. That's the battle for the Christian. Doesn't it completely raise the stakes on the Christian life? As you walk around the city, as you step into your university or the supermarket or the workplace, we are not in neutral territory. A battle is raging. And it completely changes the meeting that you've come to here tonight, doesn't it? It isn't so much a peacetime social occasion. God has gathered us here for a military briefing. Maybe on hearing that, a few here are quietly wishing you hadn't have come. Is this a bit negative, crushing all the hopes I had at the beginning of this academic year? Or maybe for some, they're fully aware of the fight, feeling like they're in spiritual no man's land, struggling in this battle, pinned down by enemy fire. It's a scary and real threat. And speaking personally, under my own strength, it's enough to make me feel weak, outnumbered, and incredibly vulnerable. The thought of facing this alone is terrifying. But that's not where Paul wants us to land tonight. The passage shouldn't leave us feeling beat down and blue. No, Paul's aim here is to bring his message to it. Paul's aim here, as he brings his message to its climax, should leave us feeling equipped and confident in the fight. As with any military briefing, we first understand the danger and then also look to the response needed and the armory we can utilize in the fight. And did you notice how this final part of the letter starts? Back in verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. This is the response called for, the rallying cry for Paul for the Ephesian church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in God's strength. They really are beautiful words, aren't they? All the way through his plan, God's power to deliver has been crystal clear. He's done it all. He's raised us from death to life. He's taken a hostile group of people and united them together into his church and making perfect peace. And he's repaired the broken relationship between us and him. He has done it all. Nothing can stop his plan. His strength cannot be questioned. Look at where he is now. He is ruling above everything. And now he says, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Now, the real source of our strength is in him. He is powerful to deliver. Doesn't that bring confidence in this fight? Doesn't that give quite the morale boost as we face Satan and his scheming? Well, we're going to look a bit further at that in a couple of minutes, but let's pause for a second now and spend another 7 or 8 minutes discussing those questions in the next box and then I'll come back up and take that idea a bit further. Let me break back in there. So the rallying cry again, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But what does it mean to be strong in the power of God's strength? On its own, it sounds a bit like a verse you'd find on a Christian calendar or on a wristband, with no context whatsoever surrounding it. And it might be a verse that fills you with a warm glow inside, but it doesn't actually leave you any wiser about what it actually looks like to be strong in God's strength. But God doesn't leave us in the dark. Over the next few sentences, Paul spells out exactly what it will look like for a Christian. And that's where we're heading to next on the other side of the handout. Stand firm in gospel armour. Let me read again from verse 10 onwards. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So as Paul continues with his tactical briefing to the troops, he moves to the combat gear that goes with this battle cry. Put on the whole armour of God. Take up the whole armour of God. The strength to enable us to withstand has been supplied. As the battle rages around us, we're not left defenceless. Instead, we're deployed with our very own combat equipment. A combat equipment to withstand the assault from the spiritual forces, equipped by God to stand firm. And we see it in verses 14 to 20, exactly what this armour is and what it looks like to take it up. The image Paul points to is the elite Roman legionary, a soldier well-equipped, well-drilled, and ready for combat. Images that you're probably familiar with from GCSE history. Decked out in red, sword in one hand, shield in the other. And for the Christians in Ephesus, it would have been a familiar image. A picture that pointed them to the height of military strength. Imagine now an SAS man decked out in all the tech, night vision goggles, stab-proof jacket, bulletproof jacket, all the stuff. But it's not the physical armour that we're ultimately to land on. As he said in verse 12, the fight is for a Christian is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those around us. Physical armour is of no value. Instead, Paul wants us to see this armour through the lens of this letter to the Ephesians. And he's linked every piece to the major part of God's plan that he's been unpacking over the last six chapters, all different sides of the same thing, the incredible and powerful gospel. The message of Jesus' victory, his ascent to lordship over everything, and the incredible blessings that we who trust him have. And most of these key truths that Paul reminds us of are found in the first half of the letter, in chapters 1 to 3. And because these truths are the armour given to protect us, I think it's most useful to actually be reminded of what Paul means by them over the next couple of minutes, as we're pointed back to the truths which he's already mentioned. And so we're going to take a short tour that will miss lots of the colour, but will get lots of the information that he's talking about. But they are only three chapters, so why not, over the next week or so, look through them yourself? With this talk fresh in your memory, think again about these truths. So let's start with verse 14. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We're told in chapter 1, verse 13, that this truth is what brought the Christians in Ephesus into God's plan. And they first believed when they heard the word of truth, Paul says. And more recently, a couple of weeks ago, Drew showed us that the countermeasure to being tossed to and fro in the dangerous waves of false teaching, well, it's speaking the truth in love to each other. The truth of Jesus' victory and reign is sufficient to triumph over the lies and schemes of the devil. And did you notice it's not a passive thing? Paul says, Christian, fasten it on. All of these pieces of armour, he says, take them up, put them on. It's the active decision to dwell on God's truth daily, to internalise it deep in your heart, and to let that extend to speaking it to those around you. And next up on this Whistle Stop Tour, we've got the breastplate of righteousness that we're to put on. It's the body armour that protects us. I think of the stab-proof vests, or the Kevlar jacket of the Met police officer or armed unit. And if you look back to chapter 4, verse 24, you see what Paul means. 4, verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the wonderful truth that as Christians, God has completely changed who we are. A transformation that we see all the way back in chapter 2. We receive the righteousness of God through Jesus, meaning that we are now brought into right standing with him through the blood of Jesus, through his death. The righteousness that he has won for us. And so we see the command in chapter 4, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And let that righteousness empower you to live rightly. Putting off the old, putting on the new, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks. Next up, verse 15, our footwear. Verse 15, our shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And here Paul draws our attention to the footwear that enabled the Roman soldier to march across the empire at an alarming rate, a readiness, a focus, an eagerness. But those traits are again drawn from the real understanding of the gospel of peace, as Paul puts it. Again, here he draws our minds back to the second half of chapter 2, a chapter that is saturated in the blood of Jesus and the peace that he achieves by it. We're told in verse 14, if you're there, that Christ himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. He's ended the hostility between us and God, bringing complete peace. And more than that, he has ended the hostility between Jew and Gentile, uniting us together in a new humanity, the church. Peace only achieved by the blood of Jesus. As an aside, it may be that you're here and that's news for you tonight. Now, the news that Jesus' death brings an end to the current hostility between us and him and replaces it with peace and a new relationship. If that is new for you, please do speak to someone on the table about it if you're interested to find out more. It really is the central plank of the gospel. But for the follower of Jesus, the call here is to stand confidently on the peace that you have with God and with your Christian brothers and sisters. Let that shape and lead your thinking. Next up, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. At first, it's a reminder of the battle, isn't it? An enemy, the evil one, taking pot shots from positions around you. But the answer In every situation, we are to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, which can extinguish every attack of the evil one. It's the sort of weapon that the Met would dream of, or the army would dream of. It's quite a shield. The shield that protects and is impenetrable to Satan's attacks. And all through Ephesians, we're reminded that faith, trust in Jesus' work, is central to the Christian walk. We're told that we are saved by God through faith, that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that we're saved by grace through faith and not our own performance. So we have the power to resist the devil's schemes, his deception and lies, when we remain confident on the unshakable foundation of trust in Jesus' work. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. The knowledge that the gospel, in the gospel, God has rescued and saved us. Now, the beginning of chapter 2 again puts it as a rescue that transformed us from death to spiritual life. And no longer a child of wrath following the devil like the rest of mankind, but now with Christ and alive, residing with him. And so equip yourself with that protection. Saved by God for something far better. And no longer facing wrath and destruction, but confident that we have been rescued into a wonderful cosmic plan that ends in everything being united under King Jesus. Verse 17 again, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word of the gospel that speaks of Jesus and brings us to salvation. It's the word in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 that builds up the body of Christ, builds up the church. The word that comes through the apostles and prophets and is taught by the evangelist shepherds and teachers. The word that builds us to maturity and strengthens and brings stability. And so Paul says, use it in the battle. Fight off the attacks when they lie close at hand. Confident in what God has promised in his words. And finally, on this Whistle Stop Tour, verse 18, arm yourself with persistent gospel prayers. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying in the Spirit here is not some a technique or gift, but simply praying in line with the Spirit. A gospel-shaped prayer. All the time and for everyone. I don't think Paul literally means every second of every day, but it is a posture before God that is continually aware of our dependence on him and his strength. Doesn't that fit perfectly with 6 verse 10? Relying on his strength. And to the point where regular prayer just comes naturally. Are so confident we are in needing God's help. It's the firm belief that prayer is essential. It's an essential piece of the arsenal that we can go to. Now, without prayer and God's help, we will fail. But with it, we can be strong and stand firm. And so putting on this armour is putting on and growing in the truth of the gospel. Putting on the truth of Jesus and his victory and understanding our total dependence on him. When I was a teenager, my family and I went on a camping holiday to France. And it was one of those camping holidays where there were lots of activities that went on during the day. And the key bit of context that you need for this is that it was around the time where the French were beginning to get on board with health and safety being something of a good thing, okay? And on one particular day, the activity was kayaking, and the leader stood up and confidently said, you can only come kayaking if you have the right safety equipment. You need a buoyancy aid and you need a helmet. And a couple of minutes he returned and he informed everyone on the campsite that they had 5 buoyancy aids and 10 helmets. And there were 60-odd people, 40-odd teenagers, who were ready to go kayaking. The result was absolute mayhem. People were grabbing cycle helmets. As we went down the river, I saw whole families clinging to branches over the water. And I think 2 people got pneumonia. God's armour is nothing like that. The armour God supplies, well, there are no shortages. There isn't a malfunctioning piece of equipment in sight. And nothing is outdated. God, in his plan, has given us all we need to stand firm. The armour of gospel truth and prayer. And we should see that it can be fully relied upon. And so, with that in mind, the real push of application in these verses is this. Are you convinced enough to clothe yourself in this armour daily? Are you convinced of the battle, that it's real, that it's dangerous, and that it's constant? Are you convinced of the protection, God's powerful gospel truth revealed to us in his words? Because if you are, it might look something like this. And maybe when our confidence in God's salvation is tested, it means taking up the helmet of salvation, reminding yourself that God has rescued us from death and wrath and brought us to life in him. Or when we're tempted to give a lustful look to a colleague at work, or when we're alone on the computer at home, taking up the breastplate of righteousness, a righteousness that is ours by Jesus' blood and is based on the likeness of God himself. Doesn't this challenge us to be putting on this truth on a regular basis? Preparing yourself as a soldier equips for a battle. A daily Bible reading and prayer, that is the spiritual equivalent of pulling on the body armour or strapping on the utility belts. Gathering together with other soldiers as part of a small group. Being equipped with the sword of the Spirit to stand firm and resist the lies. Or do you think it's cumbersome and unnecessary? The life of a soldier who lowers their guard, takes off their helmet, forgets their gun, just thinks it's not necessary. There's not a battle being waged. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says London is not neutral territory. We can't get by on our own strength. All Christians are engaged in this battle. And so the call for the Christian is to stay alert and arm yourself with the impenetrable gospel truth. And we're going to think further about that now with that final discussion box. And then in about 10 minutes' time, William will come up and give some notices.